for negotiations. The conservative government has offered a below-inflation pay rise and accuses the unions organizing the strikes of taking the country for ransom. Despite that, public support for the strikes is on the rise.
I'm quite sympathetic to the train strikes. They're actually the other industrial unrest, because it comes on the back of minimal increase in wages over a long period of time, a pay freeze much more recently, and an offer which is frankly way, way, way below the current rate of inflation.
Stoking the public ire, comments by Conservative Prime Ministerial hopeful Liz Truss, who has pledged to restrict the ability of public sector workers to strike.
Liz Truss is seeking to take away human rights and the ability of the democratic right of people to express themselves through their trade unions and industrial action, which is one of the pillars of our democracy. It's only repressive regimes that stop people going on strike and stop them expressing themselves and stop them rebalancing the power in the workplace through their trade unions.
The opposition Labour Party, which receives funding from several trade unions itself, has also come under fire for failing to support the walkouts. The rail strikes, which also include London's underground and overground network, have set off a wave of industrial action that is set to get bigger, with teachers, health workers, and even barristers planning their own strikes.
Britain's so-called summer of discontent seems well underway, with a general strike more likely now than ever before, and with the railway workers in the eye of the storm. Saeed Pereza, London.
The Israeli military shot down seven Palestinian non-governmental civil society and human rights organizations in the occupied West Bank. Early on Thursday, the Israeli military raided occupied Ramallah and broke into the offices of the organizations. The offices were ransacked and their equipment confiscated. Doors were welded shut with an Israeli military order posted on them declaring the organizations unlawful. The groups have decried the move as politically motivated and baseless.
They are targeting by the seven organizations. They are targeting the civil society sector in Palestine and the human rights sector in general. So the message was, any organization talked about expose the Israeli policy, talked about the Israeli crimes, will be targeted and will be silent. Again, the message also for the international organizations and, of course, also for the EU states, those who are rejected the Israeli allegation against the organizations. This is a message that Israel is above the law.
Israel has outlawed six of these NGOs, which were labeled as terrorist organizations in October 2021, and accused them of funneling donor aid to militants and had ties to the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, a Palestinian left-wing movement. The organizations that have been outlawed by Israel are Ad-Damir and Al-Haq, which document human rights violations, and the Union of Palestinian Women's Committees, Bissan Center for Research, DCI, Defense for Children International Palestine, as well as the Union of Agricultural Work Committees. The seventh organization was the Union of Health Work Committees.
We will continue our work. Work in this field, it's not a job. It's not a job. The Israelis continue their atrocities, their oppression against us, against the rest of the civil society organizations here. But this will not stop us, and this will not push us back, and we will not give up, and we will continue. We know that we pay price, maybe personal price, maybe different kind of a price, but we are ready to defend, to fight for the principles that we do believe.
The United Nations Human Rights Office has meanwhile expressed alarm at Israel's arbitrary closure of organizations and called on Israel to immediately reverse these decisions, reiterating the High Commissioner's call to revoke the designations of the organizations as terrorist and unlawful.
The Israeli regime has added to its illegal practices which aim to silence the Palestinian people. Today, not only does it continue to suppress Palestinian people, the regime also quells these organizations and human rights advocates. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Iranian Minister for Roads and Urban Development Rustam Qasimi along with the delegation of 57 dignitaries from Iran, visited Islamabad on the sidelines of 21st session of Pak-Iran Joint Economic Commission. During the two-day visit, the Iranian delegation met Pakistan's Foreign Minister Bilawal Bhutto Zardari and discussed the bilateral ties between the two countries. Pakistan's Foreign Minister underlined the need to fully utilize the existing potential between Islamabad and Tehran in energy and air links. Addressing a press conference with the Iranian Roads and Urban Development Minister, Pakistan's Minister for Commerce Naveed Qamar said, both sides have agreed to start negotiations on transit agreements that will allow the movement of goods without any additional taxes or tariffs.
We agreed on time frames for the PTA, which is to be negotiated between the two countries, and an ambitious target of 6 months has been set for that process.
The visiting Iranian minister, Rustam Qasimi, said, the 21st session of Pakistan-Iran Joint Economic Commission offers new avenues for expanding bilateral ties between Pakistan and Iran. He noted, in order to increase bilateral trade, both sides are ready to establish border markets, which will later be made free economic zones to enable investors of both countries to set up their industries for import and export purposes.
I believe that the implementation of these agreements will play a significant role in raising the quality of life of the people of the two sides, especially the border markets, transportation, and the exchange of goods between the two countries.
Islamabad has assured Tehran that it is committed to taking all possible measures to increase bilateral trade volume to the level of $5 billion in near future.
Besides signing different MOUs in the fields of transport, trade, and business, both Pakistan and Iran also stressed the need of making visa conditions easier to facilitate the traders and visitors from both sides. Nasir Kazmi in Islamabad.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have with us our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much, and to you too.
Dear listeners, Brother Miqdad is Islamic researcher and teacher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. It's a pleasure to be with you, as always. All right, so we had been talking about some pros and cons that we can teach to our teenagers about social media. We discussed about pros, we discussed about some of the cons, and there were some of the cons that were still remaining. We talked about the wastage of time, we talked about deliberate self-esteem, feeling less productive due to the usage of social media. What else can we teach to our teenagers?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, in relation to this correlation between social media usage and a serious decrease in self-esteem, we talked about the feeling of being unproductive, feeling no results. Another reason why this happens is having false role models or this idea that we compare ourselves with others.
Okay.
This can be in the field of the physical body, so body image and how we look. We compare our looks with others. We compare our beauty with others, our body shape with others. But also role models in other spheres, so how much people have gained more money, what do they do in their lives, what they've achieved, etc., etc. This creates fake goals in our lives, fake and false aspirations.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do this, when we do this comparison, it leads us to feel very negative about ourselves, because always we look at the positive. Obviously, social media, a lot of time, especially when it comes to influencers and the people who are the authorities over this, the social media,
okay,
they portray an image, an idea out there that most people can't achieve, you can say, right? And so this leads us to have an ideal in our mind, to think, okay, this is what my body should look like. This is how beautiful I should be, or this is how much money I should be earning, or this is kind of the reputation, the fame I should have.
Mm-hmm.
And because I don't have all of this, and I've seen it in other people on social media, I feel really bad about myself. I feel that I'm not worthy. I feel that I can't do it. I feel that I'm not good enough, and that everybody, that nobody loves me.
Yeah.
Because I compare myself to people who have 100,000 followers, and I only have 2,000. So this leads to an extreme level of negative self-esteem.
And, you know, when even there are some advertisements about some work, like if some people are working and then they are posting, then they're comparing. And then when you as a viewer are seeing all those things, like I saw many women going towards like to go for microneedling or other stuff without the fact that they were in need of this, like this kind of treatment. Like those who had very good and fair skin and without any, you know, without any scars, even those went and for microneedling and other kind of treatments, which are like laser treatments or other beauty treatments. So this is all because of that lowered self-esteem that the social media has caused.
Yes, that's correct. All right.
I think there are more cons we can talk about, and we definitely get ourselves educated about the cons first as parents, and then only we can educate our teenagers about these cons so that they can make more productive use out of it and they can like actually not waste their time. Brother, I'll continue the discussion with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic upbringing. I'm with Brother McDonald, and we are talking about the cons of social media and how can we guide our teenagers about that. Yes, brother.
So this self-esteem is a very important discussion, because today you find teenagers, girls and boys going through depression, going through anxiety, affecting their lives, being affected by how they see and how they perceive themselves, they see their achievements and their goals in lives. And this is very much tampered by social media and what they see on social media. And so this is a very important negative point about social media, because it gives us ideals out there. It makes us compare with others. without us thinking about our own circumstance, thinking about our own conditions, thinking about what really is ideal in our life, and what is the true perfection that we need to achieve.
I also was going through one of the studies which showed that the jealousy factor that increases in people is because of the excessive use of social media. Because mostly people, whenever they post about like the happy life, or they pretend to be happy, or they give good poses. They mostly do not pose about the sad things or upsetting things that are happening in their lives. And you as a viewer, when you're viewing them, you are comparing the upset part of your life with the better part they are posting. So this contributes to jealousy, and that factor develops within you unconsciously.
Exactly. In addition to that is this whole concept and idea of being narcissistic, right?
Okay.
Social media makes us very narcissistic. Narcissistic means that we are very much concerned about ourselves only.
Mm-hmm.
This is why we post photos of ourselves with plenty of filters, this idea of self-love. We're obsessed of receiving praise,
mm-hmm.
right? You find that today teenagers, they're obsessed with, say something about me. Tell me I look good. Give me a thumbs up. Give me a like.
Comment forward
my
about
image.
Me.
I'll put loads of different images of myself just to get this kind of praise from people. And these are usually very fake praise. Nowadays, if you put a thumbs up on a social media, or if you put a like, it really doesn't mean anything. It's very fake. Even if you don't like it, you'll still, or as I say, even if you're not laughing, you'll still say lol, right?
Yeah.
I wasn't laughing at all, but
you'll still write it.
You'll still write it.
Yeah.
So these are all fake praise that we're so thirsty for because of this love that we have for ourselves. And this self-love at an exaggerated way is extremely negative because it's empty. It's a bubble. It's a false bubble, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever something happens in our life, suddenly a challenge comes, suddenly somebody says something to us, or suddenly we're faced with a difficult moment, this bubble pops, and this leads us to depression. This leads us to
anxiety,
being suicidal, and et cetera, et cetera.
Giving up with life, actually.
Exactly.
Yes, that's happening so much, actually, with our teenagers. And what can we do to help that, and what are more cons? We'll talk about that after a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned to IRIP English Radio.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, Allah will write a reward for he who kisses his child. And Allah will bring happiness on Judgment Day to he who makes his child happy.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Brother Miqdad, and we're talking about the cons of social media and how we can educate our teenagers about these cons. Yes, brother, you said that self-esteem is a really, really big discussion. And social media is doing a lot to lower that self-esteem.
So I suggest that you check out studies about the relationship between social media and stress, anxiety, depression, obesity, eating disorder, etc., etc. And you'll see the different correlations out there. Another negative about social media and how it impacts our lives is that social media leads to decrease in social skills. So you find that many of our youth, teenagers, are very much talking to people at a social level, at a social media level. But when it comes for them to talk and have the maturity to have a conversation with elders in a work environment or in a different
professional
setup.
Way.
Exactly. They lack the social skill. They lack the ability and the maturity to be able to, and I'm not just saying just having a conversation, even that is there as well. Some youth can't even have a proper conversation.
Okay.
But they lack the maturity to how to deal with conversation, how to deal with people on a real basis.
Okay.
I remember there are certain teens that would tell me that I can't even make a phone call, right? I'd rather text. I'll do everything by text and WhatsApp messages, but I can't make a phone call.
All right.
And these are not kids. These are 16, 18-year-olds. So teenagers. It's exactly. So social media has an impact on the way we have our interaction. But even worse than all this is that when it comes to true social relationship, so for example, in a marriage setup or relationship as from fathers and children, so for these teenagers in the future that they want to build families, very poor social ability to have relationship because of social media, because we're so used to this, because youth are so used to this type of relationship that we have on social media, which is a very fake, very shallow, very distant relationship, right? Because you obviously you can't build a true relationship on social media. The human being requires physical relationship. And the relationship that we have on social media is a very fake one, a very shallow one. It doesn't have any maturity to it. It's just at the level of a few words or a few sentences. You don't build
really
a true relationship.
Really even mean that sometimes.
Yeah. You can't rely on a person on social media. You can't build a family on social media. Obviously, there's. I'm not going to discuss the social aspect of it, but it's quite clear that. And so, individuals that spend so much time on this, for them to then grow up and have the ability to build a true relationship is difficult, and they struggle building a true relationship, a true physical relationship, because of this time that they spend on social media and this how they've adapted to this
kind of environment.
Exactly.
Yeah. So there seems to be a lot like where teenagers struggle, be that in terms of conversation, be that acting mature, be that like being productive, be that time management. It seems that teenagers are lacking everywhere because of the cons. And educating them more about cons, it seems to be more important. Inshallah, I'll continue the discussion with you in next session. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. Until another session. Fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z,
an introduction into Husseini lifestyle. Today's lesson, the humility of Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome everyone. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. And I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano. When you're talking about the humility of Al-Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we're talking about how he was bestowed with utmost humility and his nature was absolutely bereft of any kind of pride and arrogance. Imam Hussein was never proud of himself. Imam Hussein was never arrogant, was never an arrogant person. He had inherited this quality of humility from his grandfather, who established principles of good manners and lofty morals on the earth. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam was bestowed with utmost humility, and his nature was absolutely bereft of any kind of pride and arrogance. And as we say, he had inherited the quality from his grandfather. Narrators have quoted many examples of his lofty manners, some of which we quote in the following paragraphs. Paragraph number one. One day, His Eminence Al-Imam Hussein passed by a group of disputes having meals on the poor platform, Sufa. It was a very poor platform, in front of the Prophet's mosque. This day, these same people invited the Holy Imam alayhi salam to join them in their meals. Al-Imam Hussein alighted from his mount, took some food with them. Then he said, "I accept your invitation. Now you also accept my invite." They accept the Imam's invitation and hastened with him to his house. His Eminence told his wife, "Rabab, take out what you used to save." She took out all the money she had saved, and His Eminence gave the full amount to those particular people. This definitely portrays the humility that Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam used to have during his time of leadership, during his time of lifestyle, during the time of life. When he lived with people, he used to live with them with a lot of humility, as if he's not, you know, from a very high grade of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, as if he wasn't the grandson of the Prophet. He used to live with anyone with so much humility, and that is what we study and we understand from his lifestyle.
Why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
As-salamu alayk, ya Aba Abdullah.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. And today we are talking about the humility of Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Al-Imam Hussein had so much humility. And as we are saying, it's a characteristic, it's a portrait, it's something that he inherited from his grandfather, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So much is talked about the humility of Imam Hussein, and the authors have written few things. They have written so many things about this particular trait that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam portrayed during his lifetime. His Eminence al-Imam al-Hussein, at one time in his life, he passed by some beggars who were eating a piece of bread from the sadaqah offerings. So the Imam saluted them, and they invited the Holy Imam to join them. And then he sat down with them and said, "If it had not been sadaqah, I would have indeed joined you in eating this particular food. I would have joined you in your meal." So then he invited them to his house. After this, he invited them to his house. He served them food and gifted them clothes. Then he ordered that they also be given some cash. In this manner, the Holy Imam trod or copied the footsteps of his grandfather, the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because according to his historians, His Eminence, the Prophet, used to mingle with poor and benefited them through his favors, so that poverty may not cause discomfort to the poor and affluence may not make the rich thankless. This is kind of the life that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam lived during his time, and this portrays a very good trait of humility that we need to study from his lifestyle. Thank you so much for listening to this program. Until next episode, inshallah, fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Islam page, where you can find all our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode and another lesson, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
But anyone stay here won't be alive tomorrow. You can save yourself tonight and go. A deep silence fills the air.
In the limelight. For 4 years, former President Donald J. Trump treated the federal government and the political apparatus operating in his name as an extension of his private real estate company. The article you're about to hear has been written by New York Times journalist Maggie Haberman. The piece is titled, Another Trump Mystery, Why Did He Resist Returning the Government's Documents? For 4 years, former President Donald J. Trump treated the federal government and the political apparatus operating in his name as an extension of his private real estate company. It all belonged to him, he felt, melded together into a Trump brand that he had been carefully nurturing for decades. My generals, he repeatedly said of the active duty and retired military leaders who filled his government. My money, he often called the cash he raised through his campaign or for the Republican National Committee. My Kevin, he said of Representative Kevin McCarthy, the Republican leader. And White House documents? They're mine, three of Mr. Trump's advisers said that he stated repeatedly when he was urged to return boxes of documents to the government, some of them highly classified, that the National Archives sought after Donald Trump took them with him to Mar-a-Lago, his private club in Palm Beach, Florida, in January of 2021. A nearly 18-month back-and-forth between the government and Donald Trump ended in an extraordinary FBI search for the documents at Mar-a-Lago last week. The question, as with so much else around Mr. Trump, is why? Why did he insist on refusing to turn over government papers that, by law, did not belong to him, igniting another legal conflagration? As with so much else relating to Donald Trump, there is not one easy answer. But here are the main possibilities. Exciting documents. Donald Trump, a pack rat who for decades showed off knick-knacks in his overstuffed Trump Tower office, including a giant shoe that once belonged to the basketball player Shaquille O'Neal, treated the nation's secrets as similar trinkets to brandish. White House aides described how excited he was to show off all the material he had access to, including letters from the North Korean leader Kim Jong-un, which he routinely waved at visitors, alarming his advisers. Some of those letters were among the trove that Donald Trump had with him at Mar-a-Lago. The former president's thrills over the intelligence started early. In May of 2017, Donald Trump blurted out classified intelligence provided by Israel during a meeting with two high-level Russian government officials, horrifying his national security team. Just 2 years later, when his intelligence briefers showed him a sophisticated and sensitive photo of an Iranian rocket launch, Donald Trump was gleeful. "I want to tweet this," he told the CIA director, the National Security Advisor, and the Director of National Intelligence, according to a person with direct knowledge of the event. Officials tried to stop him, but Donald Trump went ahead and shared the photo with what were then his 63 million Twitter followers. L'état, c'est moi. Efforts intended in previous administrations to prevent conflicts of interest in the presidency were viewed derisively by Donald Trump, who never divested from his company and kept an eye on his properties, even as he said publicly he had turned over all management to his sons. Donald Trump embodied Louis XIV's phrase, l'état, c'est moi, or I am the state, his own advisers and several outside observers have said. From my own experience with him, which is bolstered by those around him who are speaking in his defense, his actions seem to fit the pattern, that of a king. He and the state are one and the same, said Mark Zaid, a lawyer who frequently handles cases related to national security and security clearances, including during the Trump presidency. He seems to honestly believe that everything he touches belongs to him, and that includes government documents that might be classified. Donald Trump rarely used a Twitter handle that was assigned to the president, at POTUS, and instead preferred to have his own digital director, Dan Scavino, promote the one in Mr. Trump's own name. The former president also regularly rejected any attempts to try to enforce outside rules, regulations or norms on the White House, and maintained that his close advisers had absolute immunity from some congressional subpoenas. "Presidents are not kings," Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson wrote as a federal court judge in Washington in 2019, when over White House objections she ordered Donald McGahn, Donald Trump's former White House counsel, to testify about what House Democrats said was a pattern of presidential obstruction of justice. Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson added, "They do not have subjects, bound by loyalty or blood, whose destiny they are entitled to control." Although Trump White House officials were warned about the proper handling of sensitive material, aides said Donald Trump had little interest in the security of government documents or protocols to keep them protected. Early on, Donald Trump became known among his staff as a hoarder who threw all manner of paper, sensitive materials, news clips and various other items into cardboard boxes that a valet or other personal aide would cart around with him wherever he went. Donald Trump repeatedly had materials sent up to the White House residence, and it was not always clear what happened to it. He sometimes asked to keep material after his intelligence briefings, but aides said he was so uninterested in the paperwork during the briefings themselves that they never understood what he wanted it for. He also had a habit of ripping up paper from routine documents to classified materials and leaving the pieces strewn around the floor or in a trash can. Officials would have to rummage through the shreds and tape them back together to recreate the documents in order to store them as required under the Presidential Records Act. On some occasions, Mr. Trump would rip up documents, some with his own handwriting on them, and throw the pieces in the toilet, which occasionally clogged the pipes in the White House. He did the same thing on at least two foreign trips, according to former officials. Outside the White House, secure rooms where Donald Trump could review sensitive documents were set up at both Mar-a-Lago and the Trump National Golf Club in Bedminster, New Jersey, although he did not always use them. Donald Trump was meeting with the Japanese Prime Minister Shinzo Abe at Mar-a-Lago in early 2017, for example, when North Korea launched a missile test. Rather than retreating to a secure room, Mr. Trump and his advisers reviewed security documents in the open air on the patio, using the flashlight from an iPhone. Paying club members and their guests looked on at the show, taking photographs and posting them on social media. "No other president has lived in a hotel," said John Bolton, Mr. Trump's third national security advisor. Over time, Donald Trump bristled against the guardrails people tried placing on him, particularly his second White House chief of staff, John Kelly, who tried to impose a more rigid system for classified information. Donald Trump, John Bolton said, never told him he planned to take a document and use it for something beyond its value as a memento. "It was sort of whatever he wants to grab for whatever reason," Mr. Bolton said. "He may not even fully appreciate precisely why he did certain things." But officials worried particularly about the documents falling into the wrong hands. Other advisers wondered if Donald Trump kept some documents because they contained details about people that he knew. Among the items that presidents are given on overseas trips are biographies of foreign leaders, a former administration official has said. One version is unclassified and fairly routine, but the other is classified and can contain numerous personal details. One of the files that the FBI seized at Mar-a-Lago was marked "Information regarding President of France" about Emmanuel Macron.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد
وآل محمد
وعجل فرجه.
هذا النور شفاء صدور فاض وعطر كل لسان وهنا حلقات الصديق قلب ينبض بالقرآن وهنا حلقات الصديق قلب ينبض بالقرآن.
Welcome back again, respected brothers and sisters. Thank you so much for joining us again. Okay, let's continue, inshallah, our discussions on how to stop. at the end of the words or at the end of the verses. Alhamdulillah, we finished. We said one of the rules that whenever a word ends in Tanween Fatha, you see an Aleph after the Tanween Fatha. That means that you got to change this Tanween Fatha to an Aleph Mad, okay? For example, Hisaban changes to
Hisaba,
Turaban, Turaba, Wahajan, Wahaja. There are many examples in Surah An-Naba. You can refer to Surah An-Naba and take a look and practice, okay? So, the next rule was about Ta Marbuta. Ta Marbuta is the letter Ha. Ha, okay? Hamza, Waw, Ha. Yeah, that one, okay? Not Ha, Jim, Ha, not this one. Ha. So, it has sometimes like two dots on the top. We said that whenever you see Ta Marbuta, a word ending in Ta Marbuta, you want to stop there. For example, it occurs at the end of an ayah. What should you do? Two changes are there, yes? One
yes.
change. To the letter, the next one to the harakat.
Yes.
The letter itself, the ta marbuta will be changed to?
Ha.
Ha. It will be pronounced as ha. Ha.
Yes.
Okay? But the harakat it has, whatever the harakat is, for what? Fatha, kasra, dhamma, right? Or tanween fatha, tanween kasra, tanween dhamma. So whatever harakat it has, change it to sukun. If it has sukun, what should we do?
Nothing.
Sukun will be sukun. We are trying to change things to sukun. If it is sukun, alhamdulillah, better.
Leave it.
Yeah. Better, yes? So two changes. One to the letter will be changed to ha. And the harakat will be changed to sukun.
Yes.
That's it. Surah An-Nazaat, we are going to practice some examples. So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Let's go to Surah An-Nazaat. Let's recite from the first ayah. Then we'll get to the next ayahs having tamarbut. All right? Do you have Surah Nazaat?
Yes.
Okay. It is on page 583, chapter 30, or juz 30 of the Quran Kareem. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
والنازعات غرقا
والنازعات غرقا
والناشطات نشطا
والناشطات نشطا.
So take a look. تنوين فتحة at the end. غرقا نشطا. They will be changed to Alif Mad. Nashta Gharqa. Wassabihati Sabha.
Wassabihati Sabha.
Fassabiqati Sabqa.
Fassabiqati Sabqa.
Falmudabbirati Amra.
Falmudabbirati Amra.
Okay, so we said if you are going to join a word having tanwin fatha to a word, to the next word, you have to pronounce it as tanwin fatha.
I have a question.
Yeah.
If instead of tanwin fatha, we just have a fatha, then it's the same rule?
Yes. No. It will be changed to sukun. The same as tamar. But we'll say, okay, we'll come to that. Words having fatha, the next rule, okay? The third rule is this. The words having fatha, kasra, dhamma will be changed to
sukun.
Okay? That's the next rule. So, we said, if you join a word having tanwin fatha, for example, فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَا, you want to join it to the next ayah, so tanwin will be as tanwin.
Yeah.
You change it to alif mad in case you stop. Otherwise, you have to pronounce it as tanwin. Okay, now, ta marbuta is the same, Hussein Ruhullah. Okay, so whenever you stop, in case you stop, change it to ha, the harakat to sukun. But in case you join it to the next word, you pronounce it, so it has to be ta, it has to be with the harakat it has.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
yes.
If it has tanween, of course tanween. Fatha, tun, kasra, tin. Sorry,
yes.
Fatha, tan, kasra, tin, dhamma, tun. Or, for example, fatha, kasra, if it has ta, tu, ti.
Yes.
So it has to be the same, okay? It is just in case you stop, you change the ha and ta to ha and haraka to sukun. Let's take a look at the next ayah.
Yawma tarjufu rajifah. يوم ترجف الراجفة.
While it is راجفتو. Stop here. تاتو. ها. طمتو. سكون. تتبعها الرادفة.
تتبعها الرادفة.
قلوب يومئذ واجفة.
قلوب يومئذ واجفة.
أحسن. قلوب يومئذ واجفة. What we change to? واجفة. That's it. أبصارها خاشعة.
أبصارها خاشعة.
أحسن. Again. خاشعة. تنوين. Will be changed to سكون.
يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة. يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة.
أئذا كنا عظاما نخرة.
أئذا كنا عظاما نخرة.
أحسن أحسن. عظاما نخرة. It is تنوين فتحة, right?
Yes.
If it was any other letter, you would have changed it to
سكون.
Any other letter. It was not like تنوين تامر بوتا. If it was like با with تنوين فتحة.
Uh-huh.
Alif mad.
Alif mad. Alif mad. But it is tamar buta, you will not change it to alif mad. You will change it to
sukun.
Yes. And then when will we change to sukun?
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا. الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا. ورسول الله معلمنا.
هذا القرآن.
Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة.
قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة.
أحسن. كرة. Look, because we are joining it to the next word, we pronounce the ta marbuta, okay?
Yes.
But خاسرة will be changed to ha and سكون. Okay, now let's go to the next rule. Let's go to the next rule. The next rule tells you that whenever you have fawad, you ask this question. What if we have fatha? What if we have dhamma? What if we have kasra? So remember that words ending with any harakat, with any harakat, with any harakat. Tell me the harakat.
Fatha,
kasra, dhamma.
Okay, these three harakat. And tanween, kasra. Tanween,
fatha.
Dhamma, not fatha.
Ash.
Okay? Words ending in any harakat, fatha, kasra, dhamma. Any tanween, not tanween, fatha. Tanween, kasra, tanween, dhamma. So how many? Five. Fatha, kasra, dhamma. Tanween, kasra, tanween,
dhamma.
These five. So if a word ends in any of them, you want to stop there at that word, you change this harakat and these two tanween to?
Alif.
To?
Alif.
Sukun.
Alif, bata, which one?
Alif. Alif mad.
Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah. To sukun.
Harakat. I see.
The harakat will be changed to?
Sukun.
To sukun. Okay. So you change these five to sukun. Any letter having this. Tamar buta? No sukun. Problem. Alif? No problem. Ba? No problem. Ta? No problem. So whatever letter it is, okay?
Yes.
From alif to ya, whatever letter, you
it
change it to?
Sukun. Sukun.
Yes. Okay?
Okay.
So, now let's go. Go to Ayah 33 of Surah Nazaat, the next page. 33.
Yes.
Okay. Are you on 33?
Yes.
Mata'an lakum. وَلِأَنْ
عَامِكُمْ.
Does it have a sukun?
Yes.
Easy. So if it has a sukun, no problem. Okay? No if it change. Has a sukun?
So no changes.
No changes because it already has a sukun. Okay. Go to Surah Abbas. The next Surah. Surah Abbas. Abasa wa tawalla. So, go to Ayah 18.
Yes.
Min ayyi shay'in. Min ayyi shay'in.
Khalaqa.
Khalaqahu. The ayah ends in which letter?
Ha.
Ha. So it's not Tamar Buta, yes?
Yes.
So what is the harakat for one?
Dhamma.
Dhamma. So the harakat will be changed to?
Wow.
Sa sukun.
The harakat will be changed to?
Sukun.
Sukun. And what about the letter ha? It will be changed to?
Alif mad.
Huh? Yeah. Will be changed to?
Alif mad.
Nothing.
Yes, how?
The letter will not be changed. Only the harakat will be changed.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
If it is Ta Marbuta, yes. Ta Marbuta will be changed to?
Ha.
Ha will not be changed to Ta Marbuta. Only Ta Marbuta will be changed to?
Ha.
That's it. That's it.
Ha.
Nothing else. Okay, for what? Okay. Remember this. Okay. Min ayyi shay'in khalaqah. Easy. Dhamma will be changed to sukun. How will be?
Remain the same.
Will stay the same.
Easy.
Next ayah. Min nutfatin khalaqahu faqad
darah.
Hussein Ruhullah. Right?
Yes.
Okay. Next ayah. Thumma sabila.
Yassarah.
Yassarah. Great. All this ayah end in ha or tanwin fatha or whatever. So just remember this, okay? Inshallah, we'll be here with you in the coming sessions and the coming different Quranic sessions. Stay with us. Thank you so much for being with us also in this session. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. But before we end, let's give thanks to IRIB English Radio and also Sevier International School, Schools Network, and also students of Sevier International School. And also me. Habibullah Fasizad. So, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal fajam.
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio.